And to me, we are greatly privileged that we are able to come together, to be here, to meet in peace, to be able to discuss the wonderful truths that we have. It's a privilege that many other countries and many other places do not have. And I think as we look around the world, we see that this situation is getting worse, and we are never sure how long it'll be until it becomes more difficult in our own country to meet. So I think we have to take as many opportunities as we can to come together. And this leads me into my talk, because I think there's a very critical point to it that we need to remember, and that is that we should edify another. And this, to me, is a very important point that we need to look at from Romans 14 and 19. Edify another. As we come to the end of the age and the completion of the bride, the words of the Apostle Paul gain greater meaning as we become less in number and become more isolated. For many, the only means of fellowship are the internet or the phone calls, but these cannot really replace the joy of meeting together in the flesh. Sue and I are just back from the US. We were there last year, and we went and visited Tom and Kathleen. Moore. They are out on a farm, which a few of the brethren here can imagine. It's quite isolated, and Sister Catherine's starting to have problems with memory, which seems to afflict us as we get older. But the joy that they had, and the joy that Sue and I had, of being able to go and meet with them and spend some precious time discussing the wonderful blessings that the Lord has given us. We were told that by going there, we would edify them. It was interesting. We came away edified and uplifted to see these wonderful couple and their great love for the Lord. Paul's admonition was, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman Church in approximately AD 57, about 3 years before he was delivered to Rome as a prisoner with the right to appeal to Caesar. The apostle in chapter 13 had directed the church members in their conduct towards each other in such things as civil matters, prescribing the sacred laws of justice, peace, and order, which were to be observed by the members of the little flock. In chapter 14 and part of the following chapter, Paul now turns our attention to our conduct towards one another, especially in sacred things pertaining more immediately to conscience and religious observance. Particularly, he gives rules on how to manage our differences and our anxieties over what should be minor matters, but which can bring about disharmony and may result in the stumbling of a new brother or a new sister in the truth. Many of the problems that occurred in the church came about because the Church of Rome was composed of both Jews and Gentiles, although the Jewish converts would have been in the majority. There were naturally many amongst the ecclesia that had unsettling questions in regard to the transition from Judaism to Christianity, which the Apostle Paul endeavours to answer. Paul often reminded the Jews of his own Jewish heritage and how the Lord had directed him to bring the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul realized that for the church to grow and to be edified, they needed to settle the many questions that was causing discontent and to pursue the things which would make for peace and the things which by one may edify another. The word edify, according to the dictionary, has the meaning to instruct in such a way as to improve, to enlighten, or to uplift morally, spiritually, or intellectually. The synonyms of the word are instruct, improve, educate, and these give us clues to the meaning that Paul had when writing to the Romans. However, the original meaning and use of the word edify brings even greater clarity to Paul's message. The original use of the word was in relation to the literal building of an edifice, and thus the use of the word in modern English loses the force and significance of this meaning. What a wonderful meaning the word has when we think of the members of the church collectively forming a temple succeeding the literal one on Mount Zion, a temple in which the Lord dwells by his Holy Spirit, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Let us take a closer look at Paul's words, starting with his first admonition. Pursue the things which make for peace. Or as the Amplified Bible translates the verse, let us then definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony. I like that thought of definitely aim for and to eagerly pursue. This should be our outlook when it comes to the brethren. Many desire for peace and talk loudly about the need for peace, but do not follow up this call for peace with action to bring it about. We only have to look around the world today to see where they are calling out for peace and peace and peace, but their actions do not bring that. Some of their actions, as we have seen, cause disharmony, the very opposite of peace. And so we have to be careful that we do not cause disharmony, the opposite of peace. And Christ addressed his disciples, reminding them that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, Matthew 5:9. We must remember that not all followers of Christ are going to have the same level of understanding, maturity, the same talents, or the same experiences, but they are all travelling the same narrow way, and so we have a duty not to stumble them. Will this peace and harmony always be obtained? from Paul's words in Romans 12 and 18, we see that this will not always be the case. However, we are told if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here, the burden of success lies with us, not with the other person. To see how to achieve this goal, let us turn to Philippians, where Paul asks them to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We must study to develop the character that esteems others better than ourselves. And this can only be done by putting aside selfish ambitions and self-importance in our dealing with other brethren. Does this mean that we have to water down the truth, or to accept behaviour that is not in accordance with the Word of God? No, but it is the manner in which we handle the differences that is critical. Some of the matters that we may disagree on are not critical to the making of our calling and election sure. And Paul discusses some of these in the verses that preceded the verse under consideration. We read that some esteemed one day holier than the others. And we can imagine that this was a problem. You had the Jewish converts coming in who for centuries had been meeting on the Sabbath day. And all of a sudden, here is this new group, the Christians, meeting on the first day of the week. We can imagine the difficulty that that must have been for some of them. And of course, we had the problem of those eating or abstaining from meats. Are just two examples. Well, Paul felt that there was no reason for disputation between the brethren. However, on other matters, Paul did see the need to correct his brethren, even the Apostle Peter. And we can imagine that this was not an easy position for him to be in. The Apostle Peter had been with our Lord. He was seen by the other disciples, really in many ways, as the leader. But Paul realized that what he was doing was wrong. And even though he had this position amongst the brethren, he says, now when Peter had came to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter's position was such that by him setting the wrong example had led others to follow that example, to become hypocrites. Even Barnabas, who had travelled with Paul, who had met many of the Gentile converts, he could be led astray. In the next verse we read why. Because they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Some of the believers were trying to reintroduce the law, thus causing some of the Gentiles and some of the Jews to stumble. Peter's very actions, not his words, was causing the problem. He was saying the right words, but his actions were not correct. In Romans, Paul continues that it is not only peace that we should pursue, but also the things by which one may edify another. To edify another, as we have already seen, is to build up another brother or sister. Paul sets out some of the people that Christ, our Lord and Master, knew would be required to bring this about. Let us turn to Ephesians 4:11-12. Ephesians 4:11-12. That Christ, our Lord and Master, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They were given for a purpose. And sadly, that became a problem, because some of them saw this as a position where they could lord it over the brethren. And there were those that led them astray. Paul saw that there were two aspects to the teaching: the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, but also the edifying of the body of Christ. Let us look at the first aspect, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The purpose of this part of our learning is so that we can be ambassadors for Christ, giving forth the great message of hope that the human race so desperately needs. We have just gone through the Christmas period where the churches around us put out messages. But I didn't hear or see one sign up that gave the message that all of mankind would have a hope of coming to know the Lord and to know our Heavenly Father. They didn't proclaim the good news of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also have the privilege of proclaiming this good news is not only for those who believe now, but to inform the world that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and having committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. That all will have an opportunity to know and to experience God's love. The second aspect has to do with working with the brethren. The purpose is the edifying of the body of Christ. This will only be accomplished when we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this can only come about as we grow more and more in the knowledge and developing our character, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceiting plotting. As brethren, we also have a duty to edify another. However, before we can do this, we have to follow the example of the believers at Berea, who receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We have to be willing to be taught by those with more experience and with greater knowledge. We then have to study, as Timothy says, study to and be eager and do your uttermost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Let us turn to Acts 20 and verse 32. What wonderful words Paul uses here. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. Paul realized that all of his work with the brethren came to naught without the assistance from above, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. It is only when we accept that it is our Heavenly Father who gives the increase or the understanding to our words that it is possible for us to edify another. As Paul reminded them, yes, he had planted the word of truth with them. Apollos had come and watered that word, but neither of them could give the increase. That had to come from God through his Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. The next tool to be is the wise use of the word of God, the word of his grace, or the gospel of the grace of God. Edifies or builds up the listener if we expound to them the proof of God's goodwill to mankind, and especially to those who believe now. The gospel shows his grace towards us and the effect that this on our life tends to make us gracious and understanding in our dealings with others. Paul makes it the business of his life to testify this, and desired not to live a day longer than he might be instrumental in spreading the knowledge and the savour and power of this gospel. And this should also be our goal. When it comes to knowledge, however, we are given a warning by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1. Yet mere knowledge causes people to be puffed up, to bear themselves lofty and be proud. But love, affection, goodwill and benevolence edifies and builds up and encourages one to grow to his full stature. He is warning us that knowledge without the right heart condition can lead us astray. It can puff us up, and as a result does not benefit the people that we are trying to assist. The Lord's object in providing us with the knowledge is that thereby we might grow in grace. We must have the knowledge of God's plan so as to have the basis of our love. Love, therefore, is the outgrowing of our knowledge. The process is of one of continual self-examination, study, and practicing the fruits of the Spirit that are granted to us by our Heavenly Father. Jude reminds us, but you are beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Through the fruits of the Spirit, we learn some very important lessons on how to edify another. The Apostle Paul covers this point beautifully in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. The freedom or liberty that we have in Christ must not be abused or used in a way to stumble another. We must not seek things just for our own benefit, but consider how to benefit the brethren, but also that the purpose for this is to bring glory to God. It should never be to bring glory to ourselves. The journey on the narrow way is often a lonely one, with few travellers, only the little flock, who are often far apart, not able to meet as often as they would like. We understand that we are not alone in the sense that we always have access to the Father and our Lord and Master Christ. And of course we have that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit or Comforter to assist us along the way with our understanding of the Word of God. However, we still crave the companionship of other like people. And Paul reminds us in Thessalonians 5 and 11 to comfort each other and edify one another. We are admonished to comfort each other, following the example of Christ, who Paul describes as the sympathetic high priest who was tempted or tried by the Heavenly Father in all ways. This gives us the encouragement that he has successfully finished his walk, leaving with us examples on how to cope with the obstacles we find on the way. Some of our greatest assets are to have a listening ear and a kind heart and a kind word so as not to judge or stumble any others that journey with us. How uplifted we feel when we find that others are sharing our journey, often encouraging, helping lift us up when we are down. They share our excitement as we find a new gem or come to appreciate even more a passage of scripture studied years before. Oh, how this builds us up and gives us a new spring in our step as we travel on the narrow way. Listening to the experiences of those who have journeyed long can uplift us, just as the enthusiasm and incitement of a new or younger believer as they start out on their journey. The second admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 to edify another or to build up one another. To achieve this, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and 16 that it is Christ who is our head, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Without Christ in our lives and the effect that this should have on our character, we will not have the fruits necessary to edify one another. Our Lord explains this very simply to his disciples when he said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abideth in me and I in him bears much fruit. for without me, you can do nothing. We see that the whole purpose of the edifying of another member of the body of Christ is so that in the end all members will be knitted together to form one united body. For this to come about, every member has to do their share to affect the end result, i.e. the growth of the whole body through love. As members of this body on this side of the veil, with the weaknesses of the flesh, we can continually consider that some are not pulling their weight, not doing as much as we are. Sometimes we may even wonder why this one or that one has been chosen to travel the narrow way. It really does us good to have a good hard look in the mirror and wonder why we have been invited. Paul answers this question, "For ye see, brethren, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It doesn't mean none are, it just means not many. And he goes on to explain, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to those which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence." 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. Paul also covers this subject in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. The first aspect of the gifts from the Holy Spirit, and how, although these differ from each member of the church, they are all from the same source. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and 6, "These are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, but the same Lord is served. There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives abilities to all for their particular service." Paul continues, "The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all. The Spirit gives one person a message full of wisdom, while to another the same Spirit gives a message full of knowledge. One and the same Spirit gives faith to one person, while to another person he gives the power to heal. The Spirit gives one person the power to work miracles, to another the gift of speaking God's message, and yet to another the ability to tell the differences between the gifts that come from the Spirit and those that do not. Do we then have any right to question why we are all so different in our talents and abilities, when we are told that the Spirit gives as he wishes and he gives a different gift to each person?" Here we also see the great wisdom of our Heavenly Father, only our head, Christ, has all the gifts. John the Baptist, speaking to his disciples about Jesus, stated, "The one whom God has sent speaks God's words, because God has given him fullness of his Spirit." His followers have only been given a measure of the Spirit, resulting in the need for us. The need for us to rely on other brethren for assistance so no one can boast before God. Paul then goes on to discuss the importance of each individual member to the completion of the building, the Church of Christ. Christ is like a single body which has many parts. It is still one body, even though it is made up of different parts. He then goes on to explain that we cannot have the attitude to another or brother or sister, "I do not need you." He goes on to explain, on the contrary, we cannot do without the parts of the body, that some seem to be weaker, and those parts that we think aren't worth very much are the ones which we treat with greater care, while the parts of the body which do not look nice are treated with special modesty, which the more beautiful parts do not need. God himself has put the body together in such as a way as to give greater honour to those parts that need it. And so there is no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern for each other. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one part is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. Paul then spends the next chapter explaining the greatest gift that we have been given is love. We have had the great privilege of feeling the love of the Father and his Son, who loved us while we were yet sinners, and who made the greatest sacrifice that a father and his son could make because of their love. The giving of Christ's life and the acceptance of that sacrifice by our Heavenly Father has set us free from the sentence of death. In conclusion, Paul gives a beautiful analogy to finish his lesson in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. My grandmother, who quite a number of you will remember, used to say, "Brethren fight over a lot of different things on beliefs." She said, "I think all of us will be very surprised when we're on the other side and our Lord sets us down and says, 'How on earth could you have possibly decided that is what that meant?'" And so I think we all have to be very careful that we are thinking of how are we treating God's word, and are we using it to build up and edify another? I like that thought, as complete as God's knowledge of me. He knows everything about us. As David said, he even knows our secret faults, the ones that we are not even aware of. We certainly, therefore, can echo those words as we realise the great limitations that we have in being able to judge our fellow travellers on the narrow way. We don't know their heart condition. We don't know the trials that they may be specially suffering at that time that may alter the way they speak to us. But can we make sure that we have a kind and reassuring word for them of God's love? Paul then reminds us that as we travel on our Christian walk, that all the lessons that we're going to have learnt on this journey, that there are three that will remain: faith, hope, and love. And that the greatest of these is love. Let us bide in the love of God, and let us continually work to edify another as we travel the narrow way. And may God add his blessing.